Evening, and also mark your calendars. We're going to have our Christmas service Wednesday, the 23rd. So that will be our normal Christmas service. So bring your family, friends, and Christmas service. You got that, Miss Deidre? Bring all those little ones. So we'll be enjoying that evening together. And then Friday is Christmas Day. I think Thursday is Christmas Eve, right? Thursday, Christmas Eve, Friday, Christmas Day. So we'll do just a night filled with worship and some messages from the guys, I think, trying to figure that out. So why don't you open your Bibles to Revelation 22. We're going to finish, I think, Revelation tonight, praying about where the Lord will have me go next. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, long day, middle of the week, Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, a heart that is fertile. And Lord, to hear from you tonight. So speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would be lifted up and honored and glorified in all that is said and done here tonight, Lord. And we pray that just for your blessings to fall upon your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we are finishing up Revelation, and we have a picture of really eternity, God's plan for those who have put their faith and trust in him. And we left off at verse 15. We pick up at verse 16, which says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And this word testify, or testifying, is martyrio, the root of which is the word from which we get martyr. And it means to be a witness, to testify, to charge, to bear record, to be well reported of, to give honest, good, honest report. And Jesus here gives assurance of the authenticity of the book of Revelation as delivered to John and by John. There are many who make Revelation to be too fantastic. It can't be taken literally, too hard to understand, too scary to read, or many believe it can only be explained by past events in history, that it's not speaking of future events to come. Yet notice this revelation was given as a testimony to what? To who? To the church. Why would God give his church something that they could not understand or was not truthful? If you were called to be a witness in a trial and asked to give testimony, it would be because you believe, or the legal system believed, something you saw, you heard, or you experienced is true and has bearing upon the case you're testifying in. They wouldn't ask you to come and give testimony by painting a pretty word picture or telling an old scary childhood campfire story. They are going to ask you about the facts. And to say this book of Revelation is not factual is to suggest that Jesus Christ himself is bearing false witness. This exhortation to conclude John's revelation really is a calling out, for it is given as a testimony to the churches. It is either true or it is false. It is a heart-searching statement that is being made. The so help me God of the Bible. Jesus says he testifies concerning these things. The one who is faithful and true. He wants you to know these writings of John are absolutely true. And the question is, do you believe that? Or have you been derailed by false witnesses who testify otherwise, that suggest the Bible has errors or contradicts itself, and have been persuaded, or have persuaded many, that not all Scripture is inspired, as it claims itself to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. There are many who say Scripture contains inspiration, but is not all given by God. That it has truths, but it is not all true. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There is a warning in verse 19 for those who add or detract anything from the Word of God and this revelation. It says they love and practice a lie. They're deceivers and are deceived themselves. And Paul says they are anathema, accursed, and enemies of the cross. Those are some very strong words. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, remember the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. And Jesus himself ends the book confirming what John claimed in the very beginning of this letter. And this revelation of Jesus Christ. John does not take being a witness lightly. Being one who is called to testify or give testimony is not a trivial thing to John. Remember in 1 John, the beginning of his, he says, that which from the beginning which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. He was saying, this isn't second-hand information. It's not third-hand information, which a lot of what our government does today is based on hearsay. This isn't hearsay. It's an eyewitness account. And for the record, if you're wondering, I believe it 100% that this is what is going to come. J.A. Sice wrote, "Thus the very God of all inspiration and of all inspired men reiterates and affirms the highest authority for all that is herein written. Either then this book is nothing but a base and blasphemous forgery, unworthy of the slightest respect of men, and specially unworthy of a place in the sacred canon, or it is one of the most directly inspired and authoritative writings ever given. And because it is the testimony to the church, it is for all believers to read and to hear and to keep. I, Jesus," he says, "have sent my angel." He says it's my angel. You understand that he is claiming creator there. "To testify to you those things in the churches." He says, "I am the root of and offspring of David," which is a messianic title that was given from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And the significance of this title is Jesus claims to be creator, the root of David and also the descendant of David. Very, very God and very, very man, and it is proof that he is the Jewish Messiah of Scripture. Born of a virgin, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's him. And in Matthew chapter 22, it says this, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.' And he said to them, 'How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. He also is the bright morning star. The word bright is lampros. It means radiant, radiance. And it speaks of his magnificence, that he is the light of the world. The morning star, or Thinos, is Venus. Did you know that Venus, the planet Venus, is the morning star? It gets brighter the nearer dawn is. And when Jesus comes, it will be to bring a new day. That's the picture. Behold, I am coming quickly. Meditata, my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And the I am statements of Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. I am the root and offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Interestingly, Numbers 24:17 says this, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. A prophecy of Jesus Christ, a prophecy of the coming of a Messiah. Do you know who gave this prophecy? A guy by the name of Balaam, who was hired to curse Israel. Yet when he tried to curse them, only blessings would come out of his mouth. He said, the Lord won't allow me to. And he caused Balaam to prophesy this blessing that would come for the whole world through Israel. Isn't that something? Balaam served a different star. Interestingly, morning star in the Old Testament was the name that was given to Lucifer, Satan. He was Lucifer, Halel, day star or morning star. But Lucifer fell and is today Satan, a counterfeiter who can appear as an angel of light. And we have to be careful of that for all of the deception that's being spread around about the Word of God and about the Son of God. We have to be sure about who we're talking about and who we're following and who we've put our faith in. James, though, makes it clear, Jesus, though, makes it clear, I am the bright and morning star. Not just the morning star, so that we're not to confuse him with Halel. He's saying, I'm the real deal. I don't appear as an angel of light. I am the light. I am light. I am the radiance of God himself. John 1:4, in him was life, and the light was the light of men. And then 1:9, that was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was the express image of God, every bit about him. That other morning star promised a new day to Adam and Eve, and they were removed from the garden. Do it my way, not God's way. Or better yet, do it the easy way, not the hard way. The fallen one can only offer you temporary satisfactions and things that will fade and rust. And when he offered Jesus the kingdom of the world, he said, don't go to the cross. Do it my way. Take what I have to offer. And he offers the same to you and me. Do it my way. Don't go to the cross. That's the hard way. I will give you pleasure and power and fame, sex and drugs and rock and roll to intoxicate you. And Satan offers a new day for sure. A new day with a hangover or shame, an STD, an addiction to satisfy another day. That's the new day he offers. It's temporal and it's empty. But Jesus will return and offer a new day and a new order, eternal in the heavens. He has a home waiting, a feast prepared, peace and rest for those who put their hope in Him. And of His kingdom there will be no end, of grace and mercy and honor and righteousness and justice. He is the bright and morning star. 2 Peter 1:19 through 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. One interpretation, infinite applications. Don't buy into the people that discard the truths of the Word of God and the truths of Revelation by saying, well, there's so many interpretations, there's so many opinions. That's not truth. It was given by the will of God. It's interpreted by the Scripture itself. That's why we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. One interpretation. There's only one true interpretation of the Word of God. But there's infinite applications, because as we read it, as each of you read it, as each of us hear it, as we teach through it, it is going to apply to me where I'm at in my life, and it's going to apply to you where you're, it's going to satisfy whatever needs you have, whatever questions you might have. It's going to do that work. That's the truth of the Scripture. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Verse 17, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Spirit and the bride say, come. What a great invitation. Now, is this an invitation from the church for Jesus to come, or is it an invitation for those who have a spiritual thirst to come? The blessed hope of the church and the Spirit is the return of Christ. And the church's message is Jesus come. Even so, Lord. And the hope of Christ is that nobody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you are a sinner who realizes their need of a Savior, come. Jesus is calling you. Who can come? Him who hears can come. Him who thirsts can come. Have the pursuits of all this world has to offer left you empty? Are you tired of the need to quench that thirst again and again and again and again, only to not be satisfied by what the world offers? He says, come. If you have a thirst, whoever desires can come. Is God speaking to your heart right now? Isaiah 55, 1 and 3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Why do you spend it on things that are just going to be empty desires? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. You know, Jesus says, come, desire me. I find it astonishing, you know, all these ministries out here that say, you know, they say, come and bring your money. Like the Word of God. You know, that you have to pay for something. The Lord said, this is free. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And what a wonderful invitation Jesus gives. And the question is, have you RSVP'd? Well, I don't understand the Bible. There are so many opinions out there. It doesn't say him who understands come. You come, and Scripture says the Holy Spirit will take residence in your heart and give you the understanding that you're looking for. Maybe you're not sure if you can live the Christian life the way you should. Jesus doesn't say to him who can come. Or some here may feel they cannot repent the way they should. It does not say him who feels like it, come. I don't feel worthy. My past is just too horrible. God couldn't possibly forgive me. It doesn't say whoever is worthy, let him come to the water of life freely. In fact, freely is dorian. It's without cause or undeservedly. Spurgeon wrote, "But mark thee, sinner, it says, whosoever." What a big word that is, whosoever. There is no standard height here. If it is of any height and any size, little sinners, big sinners, black sinners, fair sinners, sinners double-eyed, old sinners, aggravated sinners, sinners who have committed every crime in the whole catalog, whosoever. And it's really simple. If what you have heard resonates with where you're at right now, all other pursuits to fill that emptiness inside your soul have failed and left a thirst. If there's a desire in your heart to finally be completely satisfied, whosoever hears, thirsts, desires, come. In John 7:37-39, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Come, be filled. Filled with the Holy Spirit. There's another thing to come for, right? Even if you're already saved. Sometimes I think in this walk, in our walk of faith, we come to that point where we just think, gosh, I just keep failing. God's got to be done with me, right? And even then, he would say, come and drink of the water of life, and it'll flow out of you, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And some of us here tonight might need to seek the Lord for that filling of the Holy Spirit again. And he says, come. He wants to pour it out on you, his Spirit out upon you. "For I testify to everyone," verse 18, "who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." The book of this prophecy and the prophecy of this book. There is debate as to who the "I" is referring to in the verse. Red Letter Bible does not attribute these words to Jesus directly. It could be John, verse 8, or the angel from verse 8 that was sent out to testify to the churches. Regardless of that, considering the authority with which the warning is given concerning revelation and the Word of God, it carries the full weight of the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and first and last, Creator God, who is the root of the offspring of Jesse and the bright morning star. These are Jesus' words, regardless of the trouble of translation of who "I" refers to. The word "testify" here is simarteres. It's testify jointly or corroborate by evidence, bear witness with. It is summary testimony. Summary testimony. Of all John has seen, heard, and saw, in which he was instructed to write down. This is the stamp of authority on the authority of the Scripture. And take note, if you have heard the words of revelation, heard it, taught, or read it yourself, Jesus wants to be very clear about his words here. Do not add to these things, and do not take away from these words. You have been warned. There is a high price to pay for fiddling with the prophecy of this book, or Revelation specifically, and the book of this prophecy, which is the Scriptures in general. Those who allegorize this book or consider it too fantastic to be real are denying that it is the inspired Word of God. That is what they are doing. and judgment that comes for tampering with God's word are the addition of the plagues of Revelation, or the removal of such persons from the promises of eternal life with Jesus Christ. To add to these words or detract from these words is to put oneself squarely in the position of a self-righteous person, and you will stand on your own. Listen, we all have a decision to make when faced with this warning. Either God is right or I am right. John Woolver wrote, "What a solemn warning this is to critics who have tampered with this book and other portions of Scripture in arrogant self-confidence that they are equipped intellectually and spiritually to determine what is true and what is not true in the Word of God." I'm going to read that again. What a solemn warning this is to critics who have tampered with this book and other portions of Scripture in arrogant self-confidence that they are equipped intellectually and spiritually to determine what is true and what is not true in the Word of God. I remember an example. Pastor Chuck was talking on a phone call with somebody on the radio. Greg Laurie was also on the phone call, and they had some other guest speaker. And the guest speaker started talking about Scripture and saying, "Well, that's not what Jesus, that's not what it means." And he starts saying that's what it means. He starts giving some weird interpretation. And Pastor Chuck said, "Are you telling me that Jesus didn't mean what he's saying, and that you know what God meant in that?" And he goes, "Well, yeah." That he starts citing all this. He goes, "So you're saying that you're smarter than Jesus?" And the guy said, "Well, obviously," and he goes, "Well, if you're smarter than Jesus, I can't have a debate with you because you're smarter than anybody that's ever lived." And he hung up on him and left Greg Laurie hanging with the guy. Greg didn't know what to do, but there are people that think that they're smarter than God. For me, I take comfort in these words of warning, knowing that God would never hold me to this severe of an account if this book could not be understood at face value. Now, this is not the only warning in Scripture concerning the mishandling or addition and subtraction of God's word. Way back in Deuteronomy, he said this, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you, may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers has given you." This is verses 1 through 10. "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what great nation is there that such statutes and righteous judgments are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, and they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" The word of God is awe-inspiring. It should be awe-inspiring. What a blessed and powerful church God would have when it believes every word that has come from His mouth. What a beautiful bride Jesus Christ will have when she, that is the church, is faithful to her bridegroom. When the church lets God be God, when the church sees God on the throne and Jesus at his right hand, when the church recognizes that the Lamb of God is also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what an awesome church we would be, wouldn't it? Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. We need to be aware of those who are adding to or taking away from God's word today. Matthew 16, 11, and 12. How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were the adders to the Word of God. In Mark chapter 5, I'll just throw a couple things, you know, I didn't put this for the overhead, but in Mark chapter 5, it says that, Mark chapter 7. It says that he goes on, he says, look, but you say if a man says to father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, it is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother. And basically they were changing the law and changing the heart of the law and the receiving of, what do you get as an heir? Whatever that word is. Huh? Inheritance and stuff. Making the word of God no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things that you do. And so tradition and the additions to the law, choking the law and making it, you know, and the making of the religion of legalism instead of walking according to the heart of God. When the word of God is not enough and we need the you must also do's, it makes the word of God of no effect. In Galatians, Paul dealt with these legalists. They suggested that God's grace was not sufficient alone for salvation and put stipulations of the law upon the people and brought them under the bondage of the law. You remember the meeting that they had to have. They were saying that you have to have, you know, it's by grace and circumcision. It's by grace, and we still hear this today, it's by grace and observing the Sabbath. And so they were holding these people under the law. Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So they were the ones who added to God's words and God's commandments. Now, the leaven of the Sadducees was one of detraction that took away. They believed that only the books of the Pentateuch, or that is of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy mattered. The rest of Scripture were just writings. They also denied the resurrection, that there would be a resurrection. This is all there is to life. So, I mean, they were way off. They took away from the Word of God, and in either case, the addition or subtraction blinded them from the truth of God's Word and caused them to reject their Messiah, to reject Jesus Christ. The same can happen to those who add to or subtract from these words. They may ultimately reject Jesus. Do you understand why it's so important that we live out in our lives but also present the true Jesus of the Bible and only of the Bible? It's so important. And they bring upon themselves judgment and removing themselves from the eternal promises. Today we see the ignorance of Jesus warning in the development of many of the new Bible translations, or better yet, interpretations. The Message Bible is not a Bible. Get rid of it if you have it. I'm just going to be honest. Sadly, The author of the Message Bible, it's not a translation, it's an aberration of the Bible. It uses New Age phrases and different things in it that we need to be very wary of. Sadly, there's a lot of huge ministries that utilize the Message Bible. And the thing is, I have, I can't remember his name. He wrote a great book on, commentary on Jeremiah, Running with the Horses. Something that I read and it helped me out with, but somewhere along the way, he's decided that you can fiddle around with God's Word. And today we see the ignorance of that warning. The Voice Bible is written to flow as a narrative, and it removes Christ from Scripture. Explanation, they explain, is people think his first name is Jesus and his second name is Christ because people don't understand what Christ means. Which is why we need to teach the Word of God so people understand what it means. They say presenting Scripture to today's culture, it requires a translation that speaks to modern sensibilities, to modern ways of processing information, and the modern ignorance of many biblical terms. So I guess the only recourse is to dumb down the Bible instead of what we're actually called to do, and that's teach the Bible so people understand what it means. The Voice Bible is the common core of Bible just so you know. Dumb it down. Don't inspire any critical thinking or any desire to get to the bottom of it. We'll water it for you. We'll water it down for you and try and make it palatable. Christ, Christos, means anointed, the Messiah. It is an epithet of Jesus from Creo, to rub with oil or consecrate to an office or religious service. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. The angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus." But he's the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, Savior, Redeemer. He is both human, born of a virgin, divine, the only begotten Son of God. There are gender-neutral Bibles, the Today's NIV, or the Inclusion Version. If you have it, throw it away. I'm going to be honest with you. Which remove or change culturally offensive or politically incorrect content, such as changing the right hand of God to the mighty hand of God so as not to offend left-handers. That's their reasoning. There is an Arabic Bible that substitute Lord or God with Allah, Jesus the prophet and his Holy Spirit. On and on. The church is off its rocker trying to console mankind with their own wisdom instead of standing firmly upon the foundation of God's Word and teaching God's truth to his people, which is the position of the pastor teacher. And all those who have the gift to teach, which is an other gift for the edification of the body. Some may be thinking, "Pastor, what's the big deal? You say potato, they say potato. You know, aren't you just making a mountain out of a molehill?" No, no, no. Don't miss it. It doesn't matter what I think or what you think. What matters is what God thinks. The good news is he's written it down. His thoughts. Then says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to the churches. I am who I am," and we need to take seriously what we have read and what we have heard from his word. Every bit of it. Jesus has made it very clear what awaits those who read and hear and keeps His words. A wedding feast, peace, joy, the right to the tree of life, to dwell in His house forever. That's the promise and what awaits those who hope in Him. And He says, simply come to the water of life. Come to me and drink. You will never thirst again. My reward is with me, Jesus says, eternal life. And I want to be very clear, for those who reject, He says, my word. If you reject my word, you reject me. If you mess and tamper with my word as if it is a trivial thing, the Father who holds His word above His own name, and not one word of it is going to return to Him void. If you reject me, the bread of life, the fountain of living water, the very word of life, then you are warned, you are rejecting the truth of which I give testimony of. The plagues of this book are what is ahead for you, and you will be on the outside looking in, and there is only one person that you will have to blame, and that will be yourself. But the invitation isn't, you know, it's a positive. He says, so come and choose to live. He who testifies, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And he who testifies these things, whether it's John or an angel, says, surely I'm coming quickly. Even to the end, we are exhorted to not miss the practical message of the book of Revelation. That is what? That we are to be ready, to be prepared. He says, surely, nay, yea, yes. It's a strong affirmation. I am coming quickly. Those whose hope is in His return will respond, amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen, to the glory of God through us. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's okay to say that. And this is the response to the one who says, come, to the hope of every believer. Come, Lord Jesus, the Aramaic phrase, Maranatha. Mounts writes this, at the very close of the book is the confession that the answer to the problems of life do not lie in man's ability to create a better world. What are we watching today? But in the return of the one whose sovereign power controls the course of human affairs. We need to take encouragement in that. Malachi 4:6, and He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and it's not about your worthiness or what you think or where you think you're at or what you think God is going to be willing to forgive or not forgive, whether He has enough grace, whether His Holy Spirit is enough. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with an invitation. He says, come, will you accept the invitation, whatever it is you need tonight? Whatever it is, come. Drink of the water of life freely. You know, the water speaks of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, both acting in conjunction in life to not only regenerate a life, but to empower life to live for Jesus Christ. What a blessing the book of Revelation is, because it should incite and spur us to seek more, to know more, to know Him more, and be ready for when He comes. Because all indications from the book of Revelation and where the world is at today, He's not going to wait much longer. God will not strive with man forever. He will not strive with man forever. And we are in a place where man thinks that they can create a better world, and they have turned their backs on the Word, they've turned their backs on God, they have rejected the Word, they have rejected the light of life, and they will not respond to the call to come. They think they've got it. But we have Jesus. That's all that matters. Heavenly Father, as our eyes are closed, our heads are bowed, Lord, introspection. Lord, we all have needs, Lord. We all come with whether it's doubts, whether it's fears, whether it's we're in a valley, seem to be walking through a valley. Lord, if that just there's a dryness in our relationship. Lord, we're weary of the world. Lord, maybe even angry at how man is acting. Whatever it is, Lord, we come for the water, whether it's the washing of your word or the filling of your spirit. Lord, pour it out upon us. Refresh us. Renew us. Lord, if there needs to be conviction, convict us. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. Lord, if we have not had the desire to be the church that is pure and prepared for your coming, Lord. We believe you. We believe your word. Lord, if there's anybody here that desires understanding, maybe they're just confused about things, I just pray, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would break through the confusion, that you would shed light on the questions and the misunderstandings of the doubt, that we would see you clearly, Lord. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, for all that you've done, that you're coming, that we're amongst the whosoevers. What a blessing. What a great word. What a big word. Whosoever. We just thank you and we praise you, Lord. Be glorified as we go out singing. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.